surprised, but it'd be so embarrassing if it wasn't. Okay. In the zone. Yeah, folk, look, it is great to be here. It is an absolute privilege. And we, as in Jocelyn and I, are here to serve you folk this weekend. So if there's anything we can help with, or you just want someone just to talk with or pray with, you know, come and grab us. We'd love the opportunity just to be part of your life here during this particular weekend. I have to finish a story that I started last night. Now, for those that weren't here, we were asked one of the questions. Well, how long do I have, by the way? Okay, excellent.
Within reason.
As long as you need within reason. Okay, that's really cool. Lunch we delivered here, and everything. Yeah. Now, last night, one of the questions was, "What's your earliest memory?" And one of my earliest memories I can remember is putting my hand through a wringer to see what the clothes felt like. Now, I was only about 3 at the time, so it was really little, and it went through. So I'll just carry on the rest of that story. Okay. So I put my hand through, and you know, do you ever have? Was it just me? Because I'm warped or weird, have those out-of-body experiences. You know, you can sort of, you're like, I'm 3 and I'm putting my hand in the wringer, and I can actually see myself standing behind myself, watching myself putting the hand in the wringer. Okay, have you guys had any of those experiences? Okay, it's just me. Anyway, trust me. Stay with me on this. Anyway, so I put my hand in the wringer. I remember looking out, we were at 10 Tramway Road, Beach Haven, North Shore, Auckland. Remember looking out and seeing Mum talking to Mrs. Wakeman over the fence, and I said, "Wonder what the clothes feel like." Well, I was 3-year-old. I wonder what the clothes feel like. And so, put my hand in the wringer and stuff like that. Anyway, the next thing that I remember about that is that I was being rushed to hospital. There was blood everywhere. Dad was driving, and my father was a butcher, and we had at that stage a bright yellow Morris 1100 Minor van. Okay, you know, sort of thing like that. I remember going to the hospital there, and these two having an absolute argument, and sort of I'm the one in pain, but anyway, we got there. And then a couple of days later, I had a visit from my favourite auntie. Now, my favourite auntie was Auntie Peg, and she was about this high. And what she lacked in height, she made up in rotundness, okay? When she cuddled you, her whole body just enveloped you, okay? You're driving down the road after visiting Auntie Peg and Uncle Frank, you're driving down the road. She would be waving, and she'd stop waving, but the rest of her arm was still waving, okay? She was that. She was so cool, and she was my favourite auntie. And she came to visit me, because I was her favourite nephew. Well, I'd like to think I was. And she brought me a Tonka truck. Okay, remember the Tonka? Now, I know they're sort of their age now, but when I was little, they were all metal and stuff like that. And I remember sitting in bed with it was this hand, all in plaster and stuff like that, playing with my Tonka truck. And she was incredibly generous and kind, and she bought my younger sister, Sandra, a plastic tea set. Okay, so that was it. So now I'm focusing on moving on to Sandra. And we were, I remember a couple of nights later, we were watching telly, and Mum was out, and Dad was looking after us. We were watching telly, and this was back in black and white, one channel, television went from like 7 till 9. I know you under 30 have no idea what that's like, but to us that was pretty incredible. You know, And we were watching telly, and Sandra would have been two, would set up this little tea set on a little doll's table and was giving Dad cups of tea, glasses of water, cups of water, all night. And this was nice and stuff like that, and I'm totally oblivious to it. And just watching, I think it must have been Doctor Who and the Daleks and hiding behind the couch or something, all in black and white. And then Mum came home, and then I remember the conversation sort of, it's like, how are the kids? Kids have been good, John's been watching telly, and Sandra's been a little darling, just giving me cups of tea with her tea set and water and stuff like that. And she goes, "Really?" And he goes, "Yeah." And he goes, "Do you realise where she gets the water from? She can't reach up the sink, so what is it, ground level that you get water from?" Okay. So... okay, but just clicking on the side, yeah. Okay, so that's one of my earliest childhood memories. Pardon?
Did her brother know how to
laugh? Yeah. Anyway, yeah, okay, let's not go there. The theme for the weekend is love enough? Is love enough? And when you think about it, love in today's world, today's English, means so much, yet so often it means very little. And so I'm going to start by asking you this question. And I really want you to think about it today. And if anything, I want it to haunt you for this weekend and the rest of your natural life. I want this question to keep going around in your mind, to be a constant source of challenge, of inspiration, of creating a desire to change, of creating enthusiasm and encouragement in your life and the life of others. And the question is this. It's a very basic question, but I want you to think about it. What makes you spiritually attractive? What makes you spiritually attractive? Now, I realize in today's world, when people say, what makes you attractive? It could be the clothes, it could be the way you do your hair, it could be the way you look, your job, your status, your wealth, where you live, what school you go to, who your friends are, who your friends are not, who your parents are, who your parents associate with, who you associate with. And, wow, that's a person I really want to get to know. But in the big scheme of things, what makes you spiritually attractive? What makes you, your family? What makes your church, your faith community, spiritually attractive to the people that surround it, to the people that you come in contact with, to your ladies and families that you interact with mainly music? What makes you all individually and collectively spiritually attractive? I met Scott last night, first time. And very interesting guy, excellent guy, vet, okay, I got all the history of the vet world in Wellington and all that, really, really cool. But in the big scheme of things, what makes Scott spiritually attractive? Why would I or any of you want to get to know Scott on a spiritual level? We had a discussion with Wendy, a nurse, okay, and all the amazing things that she does as a nurse, and constantly giving out to people, constantly helping people, you know, about to be a grandmother again, just waiting for the call, okay? But what, out of all the big scheme of things, what makes Wendy spiritually attractive? Why would you folk here want to get to know Wendy? How is knowing Wendy going to encourage you to grow, to strengthen you, to give you what you need in your spiritual walk, to help you to be all that God wants you to be? If there was one word that you could sum up God, I want just a couple of words. Just shout them out. One word that you could sum up God, what would it be? Love, yeah, what else? Peace, yep. Joy. Hope. Sorry? Faithful, yep. Holiness. Is what you said? Yep. Just. Forgiving. Okay, there's lots of words that we can describe God. Lots of just one word, very succinct words. And the first one that came to mind was love. And any one of those words could have been a legitimate answer. You see, He is almighty. He is just. He is hope. He does give us peace and all those sorts of things. But in the word that I was looking for and the word that I got first was love. And I'm sure that everyone here would agree that God is indeed love. Think about everything that He's done for you out of love. Think about all that He has done for all of us out of love. And we, Jocelyn and I, sort of alluded to it last night. We're talking about our verses and the fact that we know we've been married 27 years in February. Is that right? Yeah. 27 years in February. And just the adventure that we have been on. And life has been adventure, and just been an adventure, and just the highs and the lows. We can honestly testify that while God has been incredibly faithful, and He has been just, and when things have been really, really, really dark, whether it be through stuff that's happened in our ministries, whether it's been stuff that's happened in our family, in our relationships with people, and all those sorts of things, regardless of that, we know that God has always been there with us. And it's important, like just to carry on from Joss's verse last night, it's important to remember that in the big scheme of things, He does give a light to our path, Not something way down there, but just one step at a time. And sometimes we have this this enormous sense of responsibility that we have to save the world. That we're responsible for the whole world. Well, guess what? You, the members, the church family of the Anchor Church 2016, your responsibility is to God, to your church, and your community. And in a way, you've got to start thinking small before you can start thinking big. And before that happens and all becomes just a natural stage of growth and progression, and where to from here, as far as the Anchor is concerned, again, ask yourself, what makes me spiritually attractive? What should our response be to this love that God gives us? Just how should we react to this powerful gift of grace that God has given us? The first thing I want to do is clearly define what love is. What this love does for us, what it does for others, and what it does for the church. Someone said that love is defined as a strong affection, desire, or devotion. So why is it exactly that we say things like, I love my wife's baking. I love the All Blacks. I love living in New Zealand. I think that somewhere along the line, we have diluted the true meaning of this word. If you have a Bible, can you turn with me first to 1 Corinthians 13? If you haven't got a Bible, just close your eyes and listen and just hear the words of God. Yeah, that'd be good. Thank you. Yeah. Okay, this is often known as the love chapter, and it's read a lot at weddings and things like that. Chapter 13, starting at verse 4, when it says this. Thank you so much. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but a poor reflection is as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part that I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Verse 13, but now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now that's a very tall order when you think about it. We say your whole theme for the weekend is love enough? And just the whole conversations that you've been having and the things you've been working through as a church and as small groups, as life groups and various ministries and stuff like that. How do we love our community? How do we love each other? What does this love look like? Why should I love this person? They're a liar. Why should I love this person? This is what this person did to me 25 years ago. Why should I love? When it says love is patient means to have endurance, staying power. Love is not self-seeking, it is sacrificial. You give without any expectations in return. If you truly love someone, you will trust them no matter what. If you truly love someone, you will trust them no matter what. Even the whole concept of trust is totally foreign to us today, what it really means. Unfortunately, we're a group of people, a generational group of people that have grown up watching television and stuff like that, and the whole idea of trust is just totally wrong. And our whole conception, our whole misconception of what trust is. If you truly love someone, you will trust them no matter what. Your love never dies. It lives forever. In fact, verse 13, we are told that it is the greatest of all. Now, I'm like you. Okay? I know that there are people that I'm guilty like you and not sharing unconditional love with others. And in a way, that's a human trait that we have. Especially as you go through life and you've been battered and bruised and hurt or upset or abused by some people and stuff like that. And so when it comes to dealing with people, you wear a mask. You build a wall. You try to protect yourself or your family. And so trust becomes very, very hard. Very, very foreign. I know in my own life that for a while, because of various things that have happened, that I would wear a mask. And I would try and act, yeah, everything is cool and I'm in control of everything and stuff like that, knowing that I totally wasn't. Part of that, I guess, might have come when I became a Christian and I was at Tocha Springs as a kid. And I can remember just going to camp every set of school holidays, just going to camp. And it was like life was just a bit of a, it was okay, but I really just looked forward to these weeks at camp. Because the minute, I knew the minute I drove, caught the Auckland bus down from Auckland down to Matamata, Tocha Springs, and the minute I drove through the gates of Tocha Springs, I knew that I was going to be loved, I was going to be valued, I was going to be accepted, I was going to have a lot of fun. And for 5 days, it was like that was my little dose of heaven. And I totally loved it. And I slowly, for want of a better word, worked my way through the ranks. I ended up being staff on there. And Sue will remember the stories. You know, if you've been to Tocha Springs, there's slides that come down for the servery. And Malcolm, who was the director at the time, Malcolm Barrow, and he would say, like, if you were hosting a group, whenever you're on this side of the slide, you just create a little aura of peace. Okay, it could be absolute chaos on the other slide, on the other side of the slide. The meal's not ready, the chicken's not cooked, the potatoes aren't mashed. You know, someone has spilled a whole can or a whole pot of something all over the floor, and you're busy. This is real camp food, you know. And they're busy scraping it up and then rinsing it under hot water to get the dirt off before they put it back in the pot. Look, you know the saying. They say that you know, your pigs don't fly. I can remember, we were at a 21st at Tocha Springs, the story here. We were hosting a 21st, and this was the second time we were there, and the girl in the kitchen was carrying a roasted ham sort of thing, and she tripped, and this ham literally flew across, thing, rolled on the floor, and no panic, no nothing. She just gets up with a wet cloth, wipes it down, and puts it back on the thing. So pigs do fly. Okay. But it's like, yeah, and so after a time, okay, that might have been trained for what I was working as, but in a way that also became part of me, that I would wear a mask, that yeah, everything is fine, it's okay, we will get through this. And sometimes it's been a Kiwi bloke, it's been a husband, it's been a father, this expectation on you that, you know, your whole world could be falling apart. Inside you could be just absolutely screwing up and just being so tightly, you know, constricted and stuff like this, and you are just dying on the inside, but on the outside, it's okay. You know, if you were in a church that truly loved, if you were a church that truly exhibited the whole concept of what biblical, God-anointed, God-appointed love is, that when someone comes in to your church and they have had one of the most horrific weeks in their life, they've been diagnosed with something, they've had something happen at work, their relationships at home are bad and all that, the whole idea of them coming to church would be that that as soon as they walk through the door, they come in and they sit down and they go, I'm with family. I'm with friends. Regardless of what is happening outside these four walls, these people, they love me. They want to nurture me. They want to grow me. They want to support me. Yep. This is where I'm loved and treasured. And you know what? The tragic thing is with so many churches, I'm not saying it's to do with the anchor or anything, but the tragic is with so many churches is that, you know, when you come through the door and someone shakes your hand and they say, hi, how are you? And you have had the most horrific week and you actually want to say, look, I've had a really bad week, but you know they're just doing it because that's their duty. That's their responsibility. And you really want to say, and you go, oh yeah, I'm fine, thank you, knowing that inside you are dying. And then to make it worse, they'll very discreetly, but you will see it, they'll very discreetly go over to the side, pump the dispenser with the disinfectant thing and go like that, you know, ready for the next person. Feel the love. 1 John, and you know it's true, that's why you're still loved. 1 John 4:7-12 says this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Again, I want to ask you, what makes you spiritually attractive to other people? Love is usually thought of as a feeling, and in reality it's a choice, an action. In fact, in the New Testament, love is used as a noun 110 times and as a verb 137 times. That's 247 times the word love is referenced. I wonder if by chance that should tell us something. God is our source of love, love in its truest and purest form. You see, God is love. Love is not God. Jesus is our perfect example of unconditional love. Everything that he did in both life and death demonstrated love. Everything that he did in life and death demonstrated love. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like. To be a Christ follower. When was the last time you demonstrated unconditional love? Not because you felt you had to because they're family or anything like that, but someone else in church, someone in your community. You stepped out of your comfort zone to demonstrate this love, and you knew that it was going to be scary. You knew that this is going to either be really good or it's going to turn to custard. But you were listening to God and he said, look, that neighbor of yours three doors down is going through a really hard time. You need to go and talk to them. Just introduce yourself to them. When was the last time you were at church and on a Sunday morning when you have a cup of tea? Do you have a cup of tea like on a Sunday morning afterwards? Yep. Good old traditional cup of tea. It's great. Yep. And you do that, and you actually look around, and you'll see there will be people standing around the outside, either a couple because they're new and they don't know anyone, or even people that are standing by themselves. When was the last time that you constantly decided, say, as a life group or a home group, small group, whatever sort of system you have, and you decided, like on the Wednesday night that you meet, okay, let's for the next four Sundays, let's make sure that no one is standing by themselves at church on a Sunday morning. And that's scary because you don't know this person they're visiting. You don't know them. You don't know what the history is, what the culture is, what the baggage is that they've got. And we've all got baggage. Okay, and you don't know, but for them, they could just be saying, you know, I've heard about the Anchor Church. I've heard they do really cool programs like Mainly Music and a whole lot of other stuff, which is really cool. They've got a missions trip going to India in 6 weeks' time. That's really, really cool. I need some friends. I need some support. I don't know what to do. Perhaps I should go and see what they're all about. And so this person walks in, and they sit down, and good message, good music, you know, it's all fun and games, and it's all family, and it's all talked about family, and it's all really cool. And then come out there for a time of fellowship, and we'll go and have a cup of tea and coffee, and you go out there and you have a cup of tea or coffee, whatever, and you say thank you, and the person says thank you, oh, nice to see you, you know, and they pour you out of this great big massive teapot and stuff like this. And you go and you stand in the corner and go, oh, this is really nice. Oh, there's lots happening. And after 10 minutes, they're going, there's lots happening, but no one's coming to talk to me. Oh, wait another 5 minutes. The crowds start to thin out because they've all got something to go to, the beach, shopping, kids' ballet recital, whatever the case may be. And after 20 minutes, they're going, oh, okay, probably time for me to go. So you go and you take your cup back, and then the person, oh, thank you, you know, and then you walk out the door, and whoever's on the door probably says something like, hey, it was great to see you, we look forward to seeing you next week. And that's it. Our love should always involve choice and action. Then it'll be like God's love. Ask yourself, how well do you display your love for God in the choices that you make and the actions you take? Again, what makes you spiritually attractive to other people? John 13, 34, 35 says this, a new command I give you. A new command. Not a new choice of options. Not a, if you want to, if the time fits, if it fits in with your schedule, if it's something you feel like doing. No, he says a new command. A new directive. A new demand. A new instruction I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men, women, children, by this all people that you, and as individuals, you as a faith community come in contact with, you will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Just talking about the loneliness at church sort of thing. 2 years ago, when we left the church that we were pastoring, we were looking at other churches to visit and stuff like that, and we went to a church that was quite local to us. And we walked in, and I think it was one person said hello, but it was like we were just passing them. We went and we sat down, and it was a hive of industry. There were so many people, it was full, and everyone was happy and stuff like that. And there were three of us. It was Joss, myself, and one of our sons. And we sat down. It was a really good service. The music was great. The message was great. Everything was really good. We thought, man, this is really cool. And as soon as the service finished, we stayed sitting there. No one. And you could tell we were the newbies. Because everyone else sort of knew each other. Hugs and kisses all around, you know. But no one came and saw us. Spoke to us. Said hi. Introduced themselves or anything like that. So we sort of say, oh, yeah, yeah. But it does happen. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says that we are to love one another as he loved us. And who did he love? Everyone. So who should we love? Everyone. I look at it this way. In Matthew 5:13, it says that we are to be salt and light. Okay? What does salt do? It preserves, yes. It flavors, yes. But in the Middle East, it also makes you thirsty. It makes you want to drink water. If we are to be salt, are you by what you're doing, by your actions, by your reactions, by your conversations, are you making people thirsty for God? Do people see you and think, wow, that person is going through this illness in their family? that person is going through this rubbish at work at the moment. This person is going through this massive relationship problem at home or with extended family or whatever. But there's something about them. There's something that just, when you look at their face, they are going through this, but they are experiencing an incredible peace, an incredible hope. Just something about them that makes it different. Why? Or do you get all bitter and twisted and people like to come to you because you've got all the gossip, sorry, all the news? Are you making people thirsty for God, for the things of God? Scripture commands us to love. John 14:21 says this, "Whoever has my command and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Here we see that love truly is more than words. He said that those that have his commands and obeys them loves him. This shows us that love is commitment and conduct, choice and action. If you love Christ, you will do as he says. You will follow his command. You will do as the word says. And Mark 12:30-31 says this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength." The second is this, "Love your neighbor as yourself." There is no commandment greater than these. You know, the scary thing is that because if you took on that whole attribute of love, of real love, and made it such a part of your DNA as an individual, as a family, as a church community, two things are going to happen. One is, on a Sunday morning, when someone does come into your church, and they might be people that you don't normally associate with. They may have a different background. They may have so much baggage. But they're going to come to your church and they are going to feel the love of God. The whole concept of what being a Christian is all about. And that's going to be really exciting. But it's going to be really scary. Because when you get people not quite from the same background as yourselves, from not the same heritage, from not the same culture, things will change. Things will have to change. Our session this afternoon, we're going to look at how we cope with change. Because change happens. It's a reality in our world. And if you as the Anchor Church really decide that, yeah, we want to be such a loving church, that we are going to be the light on a hill, that people are going to know that 1 Joseph Banks Avenue in Whitby is just the house of love. And I don't mean that in a, you know, sort of way. Okay? Especially after the rules about being in each other's cabins and all that last night, yeah. It's like, whoa, feel the love, sort of. I'm not sure who. But, yeah, and you are going to absolutely be such a magnet to the community that you are going to be trying to reach. But the thing is, change will happen. How are you going to respond to that change? And we're going to look at that this afternoon. Now, in a moment, I'm not sure what's happening next, but in a moment you're going to reflection time. And what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to get Daryl and, were you Daniel or the king or Esther's husband or...
He's Elijah.
I knew you were something biblical anyway. Yeah, yeah. You just had that. Oh, is your real name Elijah?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
He's on fire. Okay, well anyway, I'm going to get Daryl and Elijah to stand at the door there and give you out each of these. And what I want you to do is take these, it's got 4 questions on it. And I don't want you to go as a couple, I want you to go as individuals. And, I mean, I haven't been to Forest Lakes for 24 years or whatever, and I've forgotten how big it actually is. So go for a wander, you can go everywhere except don't go over where the girls' guides are. Okay, you've been told that, stay away from the girl guides, and apparently they're driving, so don't even go on the driveway. Okay, so don't do that. Don't go down the mudslide or anything like that at all. But there's four questions here I want you to ask yourself. And the key one is, what makes you spiritually attractive? Perhaps there's something in your life. It could be something quite small and insignificant, or it could be something quite major. But the thing is, if it's small and insignificant, if it's stopping you from enjoying all that God wants you to enjoy, therefore it's not so insignificant and it's something that you have to deal with. Okay, so the basic questions is this. Is there something in my life that does not show his love? Perhaps you've got a really bad attitude towards someone. Perhaps it could be envy. It could be a whole raft of things. Some things that you actually, you know, I think are really small and no, it's not a major. But the more you think about it, the more you realize, hey, this is really stopping me from showing God's love to other people. This is really making me not spiritually attractive to other people. If so, name it and try and figure out, what are you going to do about it? Thirdly, are you salt? Is my lifestyle, is what I do, is the conversations I have with my schoolmates, with my workmates, does that actually make me attractive to other people? Does that make people sort of think, hey, I really want to go to church and find out what this guy is all about? And lastly, what makes you spiritually attractive? And when we meet for morning tea at 11:45, when we meet at morning tea, be brave, step outside the comfort zone, go up to someone and say, so what makes me spiritually attractive? Not what makes you, what makes me spiritually attractive? Why on earth would you want to spend time and getting to know me? That's not the type of question you ask your wife. Okay? It's not that. But someone else. Okay, what do you like about me that makes me spiritually attractive? For goodness sake, please make sure you say spiritually attractive. Don't get all nervous and say, so what makes me attractive to you? Because of all this love and cabin swapping, it really could get dodgy. Okay? So if you could do that, that would be really cool. Is that okay with you?
That's fine?
That's fine with you? Okay, everyone okay? That's fine? Yeah, that's what we're doing anyway. Cool. Okay. I need to give you these. Daryl and Elijah, Saul, David, whatever he goes by this week. Okay, cool. Let's stand and let's pray. Father God, we do have so much to thank you for. Our incredible busy schedules, our busy life, just to be here for a weekend like this. We just pray that whatever happens here in the auditorium, whether it be through music or through message, whether it be through a conversation outside, whether it be through over a meal time, whether it be just through a conversation with you as we walk around these fantastic grounds, Father, we just pray that we will not only be reconnected, but we will be re-energized in our love for you, that we will be re-established in just the things of your word, that this thing about loving, it's not a wish list, it's not an option, it's actually a command. Give us the guts and the courage and the wisdom to overcome what we need to overcome so we can be genuine lovers of you and your people. So again, we say thank you for this time together, for this weekend together. In Jesus' name, amen.